This morning we have a Latin lesson, or really a Greek lesson. What is the meaning of thanatophobia?
Fear of politicians.
Anyone know?
Close.
Okay, we've got someone who knows Greek.
What is it?
Fear of death. When you survey people in terms of what scares them, death is on the short list in almost every survey. It's not always at the top, but it's near the top. And it's probably at the top more than any other single issue. It's not the only thing we fear. But when you understand the nature of what death is, death encompasses a lot of the other things that we fear. And we're involved in a series of studies on character. And we're asking the question, how can we develop a life that makes a difference in this world? And we're focusing attention on character, and specifically good character. What constitutes godly character? And we're going to, this morning, look at how character is demonstrated and developed with respect to the issue of fear. Fear is a showcase for character, and it's also a laboratory where character is developed. When we think of what things characterize a person of character, of good character, on that list, most of us would include courage. That is the ability to face fear, the ability to face opposition, rejection, even threats of imminent danger. A person of character has the ability to face these things and make solid, good, rudder-like decisions. Decisions based upon truth and grace, even in the face of fear. So we'll be looking at this whole thing of fear this morning. We start at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and following, where we read have an interesting insight into this whole matter of fear. After the writer of Hebrews makes a very strong point that we are children of God. We are a part of the family of God. And the Son of God basically became a man to basically remind us of, assure us of, the fact that we really are children with Him. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself, likewise, speaking of Christ, also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And the linking here of the work of Satan, the enemy of our soul, the fear of death and slavery is key. Death becomes something that enslaves us when we are captured in the magnetic field of its fear. Death has the effect of enslaving us. And then we go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, and we read something else of fear with respect to the teaching of John, reflecting really the teaching of Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So what we have here then is death is what we fear, and love is what we need. We can dismiss the class now. Understand it. Of course, we're not going to do that. We have to say, okay, tell me more. What in the world does this mean? Here's where we're going. In this series, we started by talking about character in Christianity and the role Christianity plays in terms of shaping our understanding of character. And then the fact that character can be defined as the image of God. We looked at what that consists of. And character as it relates to the body of Christ. The fact that character is not something we develop in isolation. It's something that we develop in the context of community, because it involves, to a large extent, our relationships. And now we're going to be looking at a number of things that challenge and shape and show our character. We looked at vision last week, hope. This week we'll look at fear and, among other things, faith. And we'll go on to other topics in coming weeks, Lord willing. Here's basically what we're going to talk about today. The origin and nature of fear. We'll look at Genesis chapter 3. And a Christian response to fear. And we'll go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. And look at the role of faith, hope, and love in dealing with fear. The origin and nature of fear. That's where we'll start, in Genesis chapter 3. Before we do that, we'll look at the context of the story in Genesis of the fall of Adam and Eve. Where in verse 16 of chapter 2, we read these words. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, there are a number of things that can be said there. One is the fact that when Eve ate of the fruit of the tree, in that day, God said she'd die. Physically, she did not die that day, unless you understand day is a long period of time, which some people find objectionable. I don't particularly have a problem with that. But it's obvious here that death means more than just physical death. As a matter of fact, when we look at the scripture as a whole, we can see that death has at least three aspects. It's the absence of life. If you want to understand death, in terms of the broadest sense, it's the absence of life. It can be the separation of the soul from the body, the absence of, in a sensual sense, of a physical sense, physical death. Or it can be social separation from others. A culture can die in the sense that it loses contact with itself. Spiritual death, separation from God. All of these things are a part of what we experience as an absence of life. Or an erosion of life, a quality of life. When we think of death working in us now, as Paul describes it, death can work in us. It can influence us, have power over us. It can enslave us in terms of its fear. It's not just the fear of the process of dying physically that scares us. It's the fear of being isolated in a social community. One of the things that comes up on most lists of fear is public speaking. The first time I spoke publicly, I passed out. Literally. I did. I was in high school. I had had to basically follow a script in teaching a class. And I was so anxious, I basically got faint. They had to help me out to get fresh air. When I was a seminary student, I had the same kind of experience. Didn't pass out, but I was not at all comfortable. And you know what cured me? I had to fail over and over again. Now, I don't know how many times I've spoken publicly. That doesn't scare me in the same way that it used to. I don't have the same anxiety. But it's something I know about. Why would someone be afraid of public speaking? Well, you know why they wouldn't. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to make a fool of yourself. You're going to get your grammar wrong. You're going to mispronounce words.
You're going to misspell.
I can remember once when I was pastoring the Bible church here, I came back from vacation, and this is when we had the overhead projector, and I threw up some overheads, and one of them had just a lot of misspellings on it. And the period of sharing we had openly in the service at that time, Peter Uhlenberg stood up and says, well, we want to welcome Jim back, and we see he hasn't changed. He still can't spell. And I afterwards looked at my slides and I could not for the life of me find the words that were misspelled. The point is, most of us are afraid of the death of being isolated socially. And we're afraid of spiritual isolation. We're afraid that God might not be there, or he doesn't care, or somehow I've angered him in a way in which he's not listening to me and his love is not going to be meaningful for me in some way. It's those fears that enslave us to do all kinds of things that are unhealthy. Some people have described hell as basically isolation from life. I think it's a good way of describing hell. Whatever it is, it's isolation from life, eternal death. Not eternal non-existence necessarily, but eternal separation. Absolute isolation. A scary place. Jeremiah 2, chapter 2 and verse 13 describe what happened with respect to the temptation of Adam and Eve and the choice they made. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the prophet Jeremiah says in chapter 2, verse 13, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And what Eve was doing when the serpent tempted her in the story in Genesis chapter 3 was to take the word of God and say, I'm not going to listen or trust this. I'm going to rely on my own senses. When the serpent says, look at the fruit, God says don't eat, but it looks good. It'll taste good, and it'll give you what you want and what you think you need. And she, of course, eats and shares it with her husband, and they eat, and we all are in a mess as a result of this. In the sense that we're walking in darkness. The knowledge of good and evil became indeed Eve and Adam's experience and our experience, because now all of us have tasted of death. We know the dark side, not just the light. And we live in the fear and the anxiety of that. Genesis chapter 3. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. This is after the fall, in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked. So I hid myself. Now here we have three signs of death. Fear, vulnerability, and self-defensive strategies. He was afraid. He knew he was naked. He was vulnerable in a way in which he hadn't been conscious before. And he tried to protect himself. He hid himself. First with the fig leaves and then trying to hide himself in the garden. Now, again, I don't want to spend a great deal of time talking about the geography of the Garden of Eden and the nature of Adam and Eve as people. I don't want us to miss the point, however, that here we have a picture, in a sense, a template into the soul of humanity. Here we can see ourselves. This tells us something about the presence of death among us, to the extent that we have fear. We feel vulnerable. We feel exposed. And we have all kinds of defensive strategies that we use to somehow protect ourselves from the things that we fear. As I've said before in other classes, and this was not original with me, it was something that I've learned from other people, specifically, Dr. Larry Crabb, most of us have shields, protective shields around us. And when we communicate with one another, it's not my heart communicating with your heart, it's my shield or my image communicating with your image. It's my people talking to your people. It's basically who I want you to see talking to who you want me to see. And we're not speaking heart to heart, we're speaking image to image. Now, the point he's making, and I think he's right on target, we call that Christian fellowship. That's not Christian fellowship. It's not Christian fellowship until we're speaking heart to heart, until we're vulnerable, until we're no longer afraid of one another, until we can actually sit down and speak to one another what a us, what scares us, what motivates us, so forth and so on, from our heart, and not just project our image one to the other. These defensive strategies tend to consume us, and they make matters even worse for us. Too many things can go wrong, and I feel unsafe that I've left alone in life. Too much to live with, and not enough to live for. Genesis chapter 3, we go on, verse 11. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Our defensive strategies in action, they isolate us from God and each other. The first thing we see in terms of Adam and Eve's narrative after the fall is defense. Mistakes were made, but not by me. Someone messed up, but it wasn't me. I'm a victim. And eventually, when you run out of blaming your parents or your church or your government, you can blame Satan. I mean, he's the safe one to blame. The devil made me do it, kind of thing. That basically is the dynamic of death in operation. Fear sabotages our lives, ministries, and blessings. Fear is not something that is to be taken lightly. Listen to the parable of the talents. You know the story. Matthew 25. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I'm just going to read part of it. A master who is God has several servants. He gives one servant 10 talents to invest, one talent. He goes away to a distant place and he asks them to take the master's talents, they're not the servant's talents, and invest them for the benefit of the master's purposes. And he comes back and the person who had the 5 and the 10 talents did very well. They invested courageously and produced a profit. The person with 1 talent, however, did nothing. And this is the dialogue in verse 24. And the one who received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, and gathering where you do not scatter no seed. But I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave." I mean, that's a little strong, I think, isn't it? I mean, give him a break. I mean, he was just playing it safe. "For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." And the master takes that talent and gives it to those who invested wisely. Now, the point of this, among other things, can be stated this way. Fear is a killer. Fear sabotages our lives, our ministries, and our blessings. The person who was afraid and could not respond, could not make responsible decisions, could not engage in life, withdrew from life, that person missed out on the little bit of life he had. And he basically gets the scorn of the master. He no longer lives. He lives in death. The fear of death has sabotaged his life in this respect. Now, I'm drawing attention to this passage simply to make this point. We may think that fear is some kind of intramural activity in our lives. It is not. Fear is a killer. Fear, from a spiritual standpoint, is something that sabotages virtually everything in our life, if we're a slave to it. And we can't deny fear. We all basically have to live with it. The question is, how do we manage it? How do we respond to it? And that is where the gospel becomes very important if we're going to experience what Jesus described as an abundant life. Some toxic signs of anxiety and fear in our lives. Now, I'm not going to say that these characteristics only can be explained in terms of fear, but this is what fear looks like for many of us, a need to control, minimizing the unknowns. We don't like any loose ends. If basically you identify with all these things, you're in the right class. This is basically where the message of the love of Christ needs to be. I can identify with almost all of this at some point. Need for closure. Get it settled. ASAP. Even if it's the wrong decision, just have it settled. I don't want to have loose ends. Scary. Black and white. Gray areas are unsettled. Resisting change. Change means that I'm going to have to make adjustments to an unknown situation. I don't like that. That stresses me. Low risk tolerance. Worrying and whining. Worrying has to do with basically afraid of what's going to happen. Whining is basically afraid of what did happen. Conspiracies. Everything is a conspiracy. It's bigger than this. It's worse than you think. We have that political conspiracies. We have religious conspiracies. I mean, people love conspiracies. Behind this, to a large extent, I think, is fear. Low creativity. Creativity, taking risks. You might be wrong. If you're going to invest in a new idea, what happens if you're wrong? You could lose everything. If you basically come up and speak for something that may not be certain, that you're not certain of, you're going to look like a fool. If you want to minimize your fears in this way, you just don't take risks. My cup is always half full. Hard to take compliments. Because, yes, but. Or, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. I have close family friends who basically constantly tell me that. But I say, you sound worried. No, I'm just a little bit concerned. Concern doesn't sound quite as scary as being worried. Social withdrawal. People are scary, especially people you don't know or don't understand. It's hard to reach out, it's hard to love if you can't take those risks. That list is just a short one, it could go on and on. But the point I want us to get from the origin and nature of fear is this. Fear of death accounts for a lot of our fears. And it's the fear of missing out on life, of being separated from life. We have signs of that all over. And it is serious because it cripples us. It robs us of an abundant life. And so often we think of abundant life when Jesus described it in John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. We think, oh, that sounds great, the American dream. You know, it means I'm going to have a healthy life. I'm going to have a good marriage. I'm going to have obedient children. I'm going to have a good job that will be permanent with big retirement benefits. And I'm going to be recognized for what I can do and be tolerated for things I can't do. That's the abundant life. That is not at all what Jesus had in mind. If he did, and this is a broken record, say it over and over again because we need to hear it over and over again. If that was the abundant life, Jesus missed out on it himself. And his followers did too. As a matter of fact, Paul says he took all of that stuff and he threw it away for the sake of knowing Christ and being found in him with a righteousness that was completely different than that. Fellowship with his sufferings, that I might know him through the fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul wasn't alone there. We look through the history of the Christian church and we see powerful examples of people who suffered greatly in terms of losing the things of this world to gain the things they couldn't lose with respect to the true abundance of life. That is, the experience of life that was free from slavery of death and fear of death. To be able to live and to give when you weren't being given to. To be able to show grace in the face of injustice. To be able to reach out when no one is reaching out to you. to not be so concerned about having your prayers answered, but be more concerned about being an answer to someone else's prayer. That kind of posture. So now we'll look at the Christian response. How does Christ free us from fear? Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 1 in terms of what it meant to share the inheritance or the blessings of hope in Christ. And we mentioned the fact that our hope in Christ falls into two categories: the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. We have an inheritance that has to do with heaven. It's our eternal life. We have power that has to do with our walk on this earth, abundant life. We are in Christ, and in being in Christ, we are co-heirs with him. We have eternal life with him. Christ is in us, and Christ being in us anoints us to deal powerfully with the world around us. Now, it's significant here that there is no reference that I know of in Scripture that suggests the Holy Spirit anoints or indwells circumstances. He anoints us in the face of circumstances. Now, that's important because for many of us, our impression is, if God is in this, he's going to arrange for a red carpet to go out and my ship to come in. That's not the way it works. He anoints me to respond to the absence of a red carpet in a sunk ship. He responds me to know how to respond in a godly way to things that go right and wrong in the eyes of the world. Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I find myself. In abundance, I celebrate. With lack, I also praise God. There's this freedom from the fear of what the world can give and take away that constitutes abundance. If there's one thing that we can never tire of being reminded of in our culture, it's this. As Christians, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit indwells and equips us, not our circumstances. Now, can God orchestrate in circumstances? He certainly can. But that's not where the power is. The power is our response. I've mentioned this several times. When you look at the description of love or of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 6 and love in 1 Corinthians 13, note how many of the things described there have to do with our response to life. Love does not suffer a wrong. Love is forbearing. Love is patient. Why in the world should I have to be patient and suffer a wrong if I'm living the abundant life? The circumstances should basically be orchestrated to make my ship come in. But real love is not only, or even primarily, proactive. Love is responsive. It's how I respond to things that really indicates the power and the freedom from death and fear that I have. Psalm 23, verse 4. I don't know how many times in Scripture, I tried to get a calculation of this and I couldn't. But if someone knows the answer to this, I'd welcome it. How many times we read these words or the equivalent of them from God or from Christ? Fear not. It's a lot. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23, verse 4, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Or Matthew 14, 27. Take courage, as Jesus shows up on the water when the disciples are scared to death. It is I. Do not be afraid. And the point here in this emphasis on not being afraid with the presence of God has to do with sensing the presence of Christ being in or with us as a source of courage to face fear. There's something about being alone and not being alone that is powerful at work. And we don't give it a lot of attention, but I really believe that the reason the kingdom of God is expressed in our culture in the body of Christ and we are members of a body tied together, working together, has to do not just with the complexity of our differences and how they basically cooperate with one another. It has to do with what we need to do spiritual warfare in a fallen world. We need to be connected with one another. We need to be encouraged by one another. We need to know we're not alone. We need to remind one another that Christ is with us. We are the body of Christ. He is in us personally, but he's in us corporately as well. Our relationships are a powerful part of our ability to face the threat of the fear of death and all that means. Nelson Mandela's quote, which I think is appropriate, "I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. He who has something in him working that enables him to have the courage to face down the fear." And that is something that is very difficult to do in isolation. Anxiety or fear, I describe this way. It's the dis-ease of soul that comes when the pressure of a fallen world meets the posture of an insecure life. And what the kingdom of God does, the Spirit of God does, is not take off the pressure, but increase the security. And when the pressure of the fallen world keeps coming, it meets not an insecure life, but a secure life. A life that's not alone. A life that basically has a living hope. A life that senses love. And a life that is empowered courageously to believe and to step out in that faith. When we talked about character in the first couple sessions of this class, we were developing something of a diagram to describe character that looked something like this. It's basically, at its heart, shalom. The Hebrew word, which is translated often peace. Legal peace with God, psychological and social peace. Peace with myself, peace with my neighbor. It basically is expressed in terms of God's image in Christ. John chapter 1 tells us that God's image in Christ is revealed in terms of him being full of grace and truth. Grace basically sharing the life, and truth spreading the light. We are gracious in the sense that Christ was gracious in the way in which we're sensitively relating to one another, and we're not afraid to tell the truth to one another and about one another and about our hope. And that together is described by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 in terms of not being windblown, being stable, standing our ground, having courage to stand. This is built by faith, hope, and love. And when we want to look at the opposite of this, the dark side, death and fear, which is at its heart, we see anger, despair, anxiety, judgmental and defensive attitudes, and an instability. These things basically are counteracted, or fear is counteracted, leading to these things, by faith, hope, and love in action. And we can basically look at fear in terms of God's strategy for us by addressing fear in terms of our hope, our faith, and our love. If hope dies, we perish. We mentioned last week that a vision of our hope is absolutely fundamental to our being able to make progress in the Christian life. If we don't have hope, or if our hope is distorted, if our hope's in the wrong thing, we are going to have a very hard time of it. And Paul was able to endure prison, even prosper from prison, because his hope was not resting in this life. And he wasn't thinking just of heaven. He was thinking of the kingdom of God and the power of his Spirit enabling him to face the discomfort of rejection in prison, and yet to rejoice. The interesting thing in his letter to the Philippians while he was in prison, among other things, is the fact that he never talks about being released from prison. He talks about being content in whatever situation he finds himself. And his words are full of joy and encouragement. Where in the world does someone get the energy to be that kind of ministering agent in those kind of circumstances? Well, it's very simple. He was not afraid. The intimidation of his circumstances weren't killing his hope. Weren't deadening his love. The energy was there. The same thing that he said of the patriarch Abraham. As he and his wife grew older, the promises became more real. His faith grew as a result of the circumstances becoming more difficult. We can go on and say, but that hope, living hope, needs courageous faith. Hope is no good unless we, through faith, act on it. Swallow hard and step out to the things that we are afraid of. And loving community that supports us. Holds our hands up in the midst of that walk. If you want to understand something about spiritual warfare, there's a lot can be said, but I think a lot of it has to do with the way in which we see life and how we apply faith courageously to take what we know about our real hope and apply it, and how we encourage one another, how we actually speak the truth in love to one another to build one another up in those things which make for godly character. Christian character is built on and expressed through the managing of fear with living hope, courageous faith, and a loving community. Applications. Treat fear as an opportunity. Now you'll hear me say this over and over again. I'm not just speaking to you, I'm speaking to me as well. I've got to daily remind myself when things happen the way I don't want them to, when my expectations don't go the way they should, when my design for the universe is not followed by someone who has power to control the universe, I am frustrated. And I've got to stop and remind myself, this is an opportunity to develop and demonstrate character. I can develop faith and character here, or I can basically be a slave to fear and anxiety. Or it can be a place where I demonstrate character, where basically here is a lob pitch by the Holy Spirit through this difficult circumstance, where the world is watching, my family is watching, God is watching. How am I going to respond? There is always a godly response to every circumstance. There may not be a virtuous response in the sense of a good alternative. I may have just bad alternatives facing me. But there is a godly response in terms of how I respond to every circumstance. Prepare yourself for anxious moments. I think sometimes it's important for us to really sit back and in our audit of our own soul say, you know, I am really afraid of being exposed for who I really am. Therefore, I'm withdrawing from social relationships. I'm not sure I want to be in this small group anymore. I mean, it's getting a little too close to comfort. I mean, I know we've always pledged ourselves to be open. I'm not sure I want to be that open in this small group. At that point, I need to stop and say to myself, okay, how should I respond? And then, how can I get there to the place where I can have that response of being really open? And to sit down and prayerfully meditate on what I need to do. You know, sometimes you say, well, I'd like to be there, but I'm never going to be there. I'm not going to go there. It's too scary. I'm just going to withdraw. That's not a strategy that's going to help us. It's going to further isolate us. It's in facing things we're afraid of that we have to sit down in our quiet, safe moments and say, how can I become more vulnerable? What can I say or do? What do I need to help me along? And usually it's going to involve the accountability of other people. I need to maybe start with friends that I trust and who know me and say, listen, I'm struggling with this. I'm afraid that people aren't going to like me. And terrible things will happen if they don't like me. They'll exclude me. And I don't want to be excluded. I want to be liked. I want to be loved and respected. And I think they can love and respect my image, but I don't think they'll love and respect me. How do I get over that? And you might find a friend who says, you know, I don't have a clue as to what you're talking about. Or you might find someone who says, I know exactly what you're talking about. I have the same problem. And let's hold one another accountable to develop strategies where we can prepare ourselves to be not slaves of fear, but really demonstrate character, demonstrate the kind of courage of faith that will mark us as disciples. Or if we can't do that, let's talk about how we can get there, how we can use these pressures and circumstances to develop that. Picture Jesus with you in times of fear. Counselors use this strategy a lot in talking to people who have gone through traumatic experiences in life. And I think there's a lot going for it. Sometimes it's helpful just for us to sense the presence of Christ, if we can in our imagination, going through those scary times. I told this story before. I'll tell it to you briefly again. This is a young woman that came for counseling in the church here who had been the victim of occult damage. She had been involved in occult activity, satanic worship, and so forth. She came to Christ with all this baggage in her life and lots of residue, lots of fears and lots of shame and so forth. And she told me the story of walking across campus at UNC and going by the large library at campus. And she said she looked in and she saw Jesus standing in the doorway in her dream or vision. And Jesus was beckoning her to come in. And she said, I knew what he was doing. He was going to show me in this vast library a record of all my dark side. I knew that's what was there. And she said, I could not resist him. I couldn't ignore him. I fearfully went with him into the library. And he took me into the stacks and he opened the books. And sure enough, the books were full, in living color, of the things I'd done that I couldn't speak of. I tried to forget, but couldn't. They were all there. And on each page was a big red cross covering them. And Jesus, with his arm around me, smiled at me and said, I for so long wanted you to see this. And she said, that delivered her. The fear was gone. She really felt that the presence of Christ in that vision was so powerful for her, assuring her that as bad as her life had been, the blood of Christ comfortably covered it. Adequately covered it. No question marks. It covered it. It was taken care of. Now we need to be reminded of that. We're not going to all have that kind of experience. But we need to be reminded of that truth over and over again. We need to, if there's something specifically that scares us, that keeps us enslaved, perhaps we need to just imagine Jesus with his arm around us, taking us through this situation again, and saying, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. But I might fail. That's fine. You can fail. As a matter of fact, when you fail, that's when you're going to see something very important about what enables you to be free and to live. It's sometimes our failures that become really the hidden mask of our successes. Joseph's being sold by his brothers into Egypt, meaning it for evil, but God meaning it for good. Paul's imprisonment, where he knew Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. And the greatest example, of course, is the cross of Christ, where the Lord of glory is crucified. And the disciples are being completely undone with at least confusion, if not fear, that he's gone. Only to discover in 3 days his resurrection and with it the resurrection of a hope they couldn't have imagined. It is this kind of posture, faith, taking our hope in the presence of the community of love, to attack and manage fear that is absolutely essential if we're going to develop and demonstrate character. Next week, I want to look at Matthew chapter 6, a long passage where Jesus speaks specifically about anxiety and fear. And he gives us more strategy for this whole matter of an issue which is very, very important in our personal development. But now we have time for maybe some comments or questions. Yes, Joe.
Should we go back one slide? And in this situation where? Well, just immediately previous slide, but the one about the application.
Yeah.
In that case, where you are putting your faith in your prayer and your hope in Christ, and what you're hoping for, what you're praying for, isn't realized, and taking an example, like Joseph or whoever, right? Joseph surely prayed that he would not be, sold into slavery and other situations that he faced, and yet that wasn't the result that he experienced, but his faith was still there, right? So I think in those situations, oftentimes our fear is that God won't show up in the way that we're praying for.
Yeah.
And that's an expression of great faith when, in fact, even in spite of the fact that you had this hope and you had this fear, and what you fear actually was realized, and yet retain your hope. I mean, that's something that I think we have to learn.
Well, let me summarize what I think you're saying, and I can identify with it. Oftentimes our prayers are that God will use the things of this world to make our hope, with the emphasis on our hope, realized. When God is saying, gently, listen, if anything, I want your hope to be disappointed. I want you to have an appetite for my hope. And my hope is not necessarily that you have a comfortable life. My hope is not that you have your ship come in. My hope is that when your ship doesn't come in, the world is going to ask you, how can you be so much at peace?
Jim, I think the question of euthanasia has a point here, because I've had a lot of patients who brought that question up. To me, euthanasia is, the fear is not death. The fear is, say, economic issues for my family,
right,
or pain. So isn't it a displaced hope? Isn't it a hope in the wrong thing?
Hope in the wrong thing, yeah.
So, to me, that, in a way, kind of answers.
I think many of our prayers are reflecting a misplaced hope. Lord, please heal me. I've got to be healed. And the Spirit is saying, what kind of healing do you want? You want a body that is unfit for heaven to live longer? Okay. That's a small fish. Try frying some big fish. Like, you want real healing. Healing that makes you exempt from having to have a comfortable life. Because your body is going to die. Everyone who's healed physically is going to eventually die. What you really want, the desire of your heart, is to be free from the fear of that. And that's what we should be praying for. Yes?
My father passed a couple weeks ago, and he had this word that he used a lot, perseverance. Perseverance prevails. Was one of his big things that he talked about all the time. And I was reading through the Bible and found a thing in Romans that Paul had written. And my father said he didn't believe in God. Or it wasn't God so much he had trouble with. It was religion that drove him crazy. But it always...
Me too.
So it always tickled me, and I brought this to his attention that as much as religion bothered him, he got a lot of really strong messages from religion, mm-hmm. the Bible, And this was one that I asked to be read at his funeral, and pertains very much to what we're talking about. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint.
Yeah, thank you. That's a powerful passage that fits beautifully into this. Yes.
I had a rather dramatic failure at work this week. Issues, baggage that I've carried with me for many years that I thought I'd already dealt with when I came out of prison. Apparently, a couple of incidents ripped the scab off and I blew up. I did want to go back. But because of the community of brothers at the Friday morning Bible study, they encouraged me, and I did go back. And it was tough. But, you know, it's, I keep telling myself I'm not home yet.
No. The thing that's the real scary part of living in a fallen world is that we really cannot trust people. We really can. And in order for me to live intimately with people that I can't trust, I've got to find my security someplace else. Because they will throw you under the bus. And you'll find that you're there with a lot of company, including Jesus. And that's not the end. Under the bus is not the end. It's an opportunity. Yes.
I think Alexis de Tocqueville, not in religious terms, but kind of summarized a lot of the feelings of the Bible when he said, life is neither pleasure nor pain, but a serious matter with which we are endowed and which we must lead and terminate with honor.
Yes.
And that is a statement that's gotten me through a lot of things in life,
yeah.
Because it does bring you into that other world,
yeah,
of Christ. And
you can't be my hope and I can't be yours.
Yeah.
But we will together provide opportunities to grow and demonstrate our real hope in the way, in our relationship with one another. That's part of the real world in which we live.
Yeah.
Our time has gone.